Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson for this evening is recorded in John chapter 18 and reading at the third verse. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him to Annas. That far, God's word. Dear fellow Lenten worshipers, believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into the world to rescue us from sin and darkness, amen. I don't know how many of you might be interested in this, but if you've got an internet connection, and you maybe in the last week or so looked at MSN or AOL or Yahoo or whatever, you probably couldn't miss the fact that the Forbes list of the richest men in the world came out. 1,472 of them that are billionaires, worth a grand total of $5.6 trillion. Put that on the backdrop of our national debt, eh? Well, at the top of the list for the fourth year in a row was a guy by the name of Carlos Slim Helu from Mexico. I believe his age was given at about 82 years old. Then there was, and by the way, he was worth around $76 billion, that's 76,000 million. A lot of money. Number two on the list is been perennial number two for a while. His name was Bill Gates at about $63 billion. His age, I believe, was given at 57 years old. And then there's a Spaniard by the name of Ortega that kind of elbowed out Warren Buffett for the number three spot. And I believe he was worth about $56 billion, and Warren Buffett's down to about $53 billion. Now, I guess most of you probably figured out by now I didn't really want to share all that information with you and just kind of pique your interest here a little bit. But if you happen to see that list, there is something about that list that would have piqued your interest. And it was something that Bill Gates had to say. No, nobody saw it. Okay? I'll tell you. He said, "I got one thing left on my bucket list," he said. He said, "and that's not to die." Now think about that for a minute. Here you got this guy with all this money and with all that knowledge, stands at the top of everything that you can imagine the world seeks after, wants to have, and people want to read about, at least some people want to read about this and find out who the rich people are. And he's got one thing yet he wants to accomplish in his life, and that's not to die. Well, just think for a minute. That's something all of you have already accomplished. Did you know that? You see, from God's perspective, you all died when you were baptized. You were buried with Christ with your baptism into his death.
Think about that.
From God's perspective, you've been given new spiritual life. You've been raised to new life through Jesus' resurrection. You've already got more than he could ever think of or imagine. And that's why you believe the words of Jesus when he says, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." Not going to die in the sense that you'll never be separated from God. Well, why are you so sure of those truths? Why are you so sure that all of the things that Jesus says to you are true? Because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. The marvelous name given to Jesus that we're going to consider this evening is that he is Emmanuel. He's with us. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would give birth to a son and give him a name. His name would be Emmanuel, and he gives us the meaning of that, and that means God with us. That's why you believe and trust in the promises of Jesus. And that's why you have knowledge of something that so many people in this world don't have knowledge of. Remember what Jesus said about worldliness. He says, "What is a profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" On another occasion, Jesus says that a man's abundance does not consist in the things that he has in this world. It's not the most important thing. But knowing Jesus, having God with us, that's what makes us sure of the things that God tells us about in his word. Jesus validates God's love to us. Well, did you see God with us in the lesson that I read to you for this evening? I'd like you to think just to yourself for a minute, if you would. If I gave you a whole minute, we'd have too much silence and you'd worry that I forgot where I'm at. So we'll give you 15 seconds. But just think about it for a minute. How many references to Jesus as God did you hear in that lesson that I just read? Well, did it strike you that Jesus is God when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus? And there the ears laying on the ground. They came to arrest Jesus, and instead this man is injured, and Jesus picks up that ear, puts it back on his head, and seals it. Probably could hear better out of it than he could before. Probably felt better than it had in a long time. Don't you just think that maybe this guy wondered to himself, "Who is this guy we've come out here to arrest?" Really, do you think he thought, "Wow, this guy's really got to be special? I don't know how you could have thought anything else about him than he is God." And then there's the soldiers, the detachment, the people that are coming out. How were they looking for Jesus? They got torches. They've got a detachment of guards. They've got swords. They're ready to comb the garden. They think they're going to have to go into the recesses of the Garden of Gethsemane to find this rebel called Jesus. Now, don't you think they were surprised when Jesus came out to meet them? And then Jesus says, "And who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And they didn't want to call him God or king. And then they all fell down, helpless. I really don't know how they had the courage to get back up and to bind Jesus and to carry him off into captivity. They had to know right then and there that this Jesus didn't have to go with them. And there's another indication that Jesus is God, because this is all willing. He willingly went with them. He didn't have to go up to Jerusalem a few days earlier. Could have stayed where he was in safety. But he knew that he had to go up to Jerusalem to carry out the will of his heavenly Father. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like in eternity? You see, when God, before God created the world, he knew man would sin. He didn't cause man to sin, but he knew he would sin. Already in eternity, he had to have a conversation with his son. Would you be willing to go into the world and save sinful mankind? Now, if it's running through your mind, which it does through a lot of people's minds, well, why did God create the world anyway? If he knew that man would sin and he'd have to send his son into the world to save the world, I'll clue you in, I don't know the answer to that. You can talk to your pastor here. You can line up after church and you can ask him that question. And I'm sure that he'll tell you the same thing. You wait till you get to heaven and you can line up and talk to God about that. But nevertheless, those are all indications that Jesus is God. God with us. He became a man. And he added his human nature to his divine nature. All that Jesus is going to accomplish for our salvation would be done as the God-man. One person. Divine and human. Inseparable. Everything that can be ascribed to the human nature will be communicated to the divine and vice versa. You can say that Mary truly gave birth to God. And you can say that God truly died on the cross. God forsaken of God, what a mystery. And he would do it for you and for me and for our salvation. God with us. But there's a practical side to this. What does it mean practically for you this evening to know that God is with us? Emmanuel. Well, first of all, it means that he comes to us. He comes to us in word and sacrament. Every time you go to the Lord's Supper, there's a communion going on between you and your heavenly Father, between you and Jesus, between you and each other. You know, we use the word communion, and I'm not sure we always remember that there's three communions going on as we go to the Lord's Supper. The first communion going on is the communion between the elements, the bread and wine, and the body and blood of Jesus. Some religions teach you only have bread and wine and they only symbolize the body and blood of Jesus. And some others, religions teach that the substance of the bread and wine is changed. It's no longer bread and wine. But it becomes only body and blood. But the Bible teaches quite clearly that there's a communion going on. We eat and drink bread and wine, and together with the bread and wine, we truly, the real presence, eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. He comes to us in the Lord's Supper. It's a heavenly meal indeed. But there's another communion going on. And that's the communion that every believer has with God. This relationship where God comes to us and strengthens our faith, forgives us our sins. And then there's a third communion going on too, and that's between believers. We who are many are one loaf, the Apostle Paul says. We join together shoulder to shoulder and we confess that we believe the same things. What a marvelous thing that is to know how God comes to us in such a wonderful way through the means of grace, especially in the sacrament of Holy Communion. He's also with us in his promises. You remember the Marys? They went out to the tomb on that first Easter. They were looking for Jesus. And what did the angel say to them? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you remember while he was with you, he said? Think of how quickly the disciples forgot the promises of Jesus. And sometimes we do too. When we're down and out in life, sometimes we need to remember the promise of Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you to learn of me, and you shall receive peace and rest for your souls." Sometimes when we're lonely in life, we need to be reminded that Jesus wants to be there with us. "And lo, I am with you always," he told his disciples, "to the very end of the age." He said to his disciples to give them comfort in the days ahead. He said, "In this world you'll have trouble. Take heart," he says, "I have overcome the world." And we could rehearse all kinds of wonderful promises that Jesus gives us tonight. Some of them he gave to us personally and to his disciples. Some of them he gives to us through the inspiration of the epistles of the Apostle Paul and John and others. Why he wants us to know about his word, so that we can take those promises to heart and remember that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Finally, he wants to be there with us when we pass out of this world, too. Think of what King David already said in the Old Testament when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a promise from God, too, that he'll be with you, and that at the end of your time in this world, he'll take you into everlasting glory. You're here this evening, and you'll be back in church next week and during Holy Week, and for the glorious resurrection on Easter. Because you know Jesus is God, and he can accomplish your salvation and fulfill everything that his Heavenly Father asks of him. Amen.